Well, welcome. Good morning. So great to be back here and see so many faces I recognize from up here. We are in this series, Making Room, as we're trying to make room for God. Kind of ironic, but make room for God in this busy season that the Christmas season can be. And like Carlos said, we're taking a look at some of the, you know, historical Christmas carols and looking at their biblical roots. And how do we apply that today? And it's interesting, this song, O Come Emmanuel, is actually very different, if you don't know that. It's very different from most Christmas carols. You know, most Christmas carols have this real upbeat, celebratory feel. You know, we wish you a Merry Christmas, or joy to the world, or my dog's favorite, bark, the herald angels sing, right? It's this upbeat, but O Come Emmanuel is a minor key and more somber. And as Kyle said, it comes out of the 8th or 9th century monasteries, which explains a lot. But it's actually a realistic carol. It's about hope, but hope right in the midst of life's troubles and disappointments and even having to wait on God's timing. And it comes out of this passage in Matthew where an angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Now, we're not told which angel it is. It's probably not Harold, the harking angel, because there is no Harold, the harking angel. They're just harking angels. Angels that hark? I don't know. I'm confused. But it's a carol that comes out of this time when this undisclosed angel tells Joseph, good news and bad news. The good news, your fiance is pregnant. You're going to have a son. Way to go. You're going to name him Jesus. Bad news, he's not your child. Yeah. But don't divorce her. This is all part of God's mysterious plan. And then it says this in Matthew. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, speaking of Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's what this carol is all about. Emmanuel, God is with us. Do you realize that? God is with you, even in the disappointments. And God is with you, even in the trials of life. God is with you, even in the waiting. God is with you right now. And yet, there's still a longing. Come, come, be with us. Because God is with us right now by his Holy Spirit, but we long for that day when Jesus as the Messiah shows up and rules and really sets things right. And so there's this sense of here now, but not yet fully, that this carol also relates to. So as we lead into Christmas, as we're talking about making room for God, today I want to talk about how do we make room in the waiting room when we have to wait on God. Have you ever had to wait on God? You know, maybe you're single and you've been waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right to come along. You're waiting on God to bring that right person, right? And it's been a long wait. And now you're thinking, you know, maybe Mr. or Mrs. Not So Terribly Bad will do, right? You know, it's been a long time, and you've been trying to honor God, but you're like, I don't know. What do you do when God doesn't do things in your timing, when you have to wait? Or maybe you're married, and the embers of love have been dying out. There's just no spark. You're just constantly in conflict. Maybe it's been going on for 2 or 3 or more years. When do you throw in the towel? You're waiting on God. You keep asking God to do something, but it's not seeming to change. How long do you wait on God? And these are tough questions. The waiting is a challenging place to be. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who's, you know, been straying from God and rebelling against you, and you've been praying, and you've been waiting on God to turn their hearts back, and you keep praying, but it doesn't seem to be doing any good. Things aren't changing, at least not yet. How long do you wait? What do you do? Or maybe your business is struggling and you've been trying to honor God. You've been doing things the right way. You've been ethical and moral in all your dealings, but now you're tempted You're tempted to cut ethical corners. The competition does. How are you going to keep up? And you've been waiting on God to honor you, honoring him, but the business finances are not turning around. How long do you wait on God? What are you waiting for? Just say it to yourself, because all of us in life at times have to wait, and we have to decide, will I wait on God and his timing, doing it his will and ways, or will I take matters into my own hands and I'll make it happen? And that is the struggle we all feel in the waiting room. No one likes it. And I'll tell you, after 35 years of ministry, I've realized that God is doing something in the waiting room that can't be done any other way, any other place. And he's doing something for our benefit. And I've realized that from the scriptures, but I've also realized it from my own faith journey. And one of the things that I've realized is that God is the 1159 God. You know, there's this first Christmas story where a man named Simeon, who had faithfully served God his whole life, he'd been faithful to God, and he'd been waiting on God to bring the Messiah. He'd been waiting. It says he's an old man now when one day the Holy Spirit prompts him to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And when Jesus was born, 8 days later, he was circumcised. And then the law of Moses said, then the parents must bring him to the temple in Jerusalem to have him dedicated. And that's where Simeon and the baby Jesus meet. Let's read it. Found in Luke. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I've seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he's the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your very soul." And Anna, a prophet who was there in the temple, who lived as a widow at the age of 84, and she never left the temple but stayed there day and night worshiping God with fasting and prayer, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Okay, so here we see these two elderly people, Anna and Simeon, have been waiting on God. They've been waiting on his long-promised Messiah to come and change their situation, to rescue Jerusalem from these Roman oppressors. And they saw God's promise in Jesus, and they praised God. Now, a couple of things that stand out to me here. You know, first it says Simeon was devout, which meant he studied the law and the prophets. He studied the Old Testament. So no doubt he would have read the Old Testament prophets about the Messiah. In fact, he quotes one of them in Isaiah 42, or parts of it. And Isaiah 42 says, "Look at my servant," referring to Messiah. "I put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison." So Simeon knew the prophecies. He was devout. He studied. But he probably also had read Isaiah 53, which foretells of the suffering Messiah. And so he warns Mary, this Messiah will reveal what's in people's hearts. Remember that. Jesus would come to reveal what's in people's hearts so that many will rise, but others will fall, and they will oppose him, and a sword will pierce your very soul, Mary. And here we see the second thing that I've noticed about God, and we don't really like this, is that he doesn't do things our way. You know, I'm sure Mary did not want to hear that her soul would be pierced with grief watching Jesus fulfill what was foretold in Isaiah 53, that he would be pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He'd be beaten so that we would be whole. He would be whipped so that we could be healed. And see, God's plan to overcome evil was very different than what we would direct him to do to overcome evil our way and in our timing. And so these people, they're waiting on the Messiah, but waiting for what? Well, waiting for God to rescue Jerusalem, waiting for him to change the government, change the circumstances. And guess what? Jesus didn't come to do that. He didn't come to change a government. He came to change a human heart, and then another and another. You know, because that, friends, is God's plan to overcome the world. Life by life by life. That's why we say that. That's God's plan. God's plan is not to overthrow governments. And we ought to keep that in mind next year. God's plan is life by life by life, he changes the world. And we can either cooperate with them or we can resist. And sometimes when we have to wait, we get resistant. You know, that is, though, why sometimes God does make us wait and wait and wait. You know, Simeon, I have no doubt, he was a faithful man. And I'm guessing that it was probably early in his life, studying the scriptures, that he comes across these prophecies of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit whispers to him, "You will see the Messiah before you die." He gets this promise, but then he has to wait. And why do I say that? I mean, because we don't know exactly when the Holy Spirit gave him the promise, but we know that now he's an old man, and finally he gets this prompting to go to the temple. He sees the baby Jesus, and then he says this, and this is a clue. He says, "Lord, now finally, finally, I can die in peace." See, it implies that he has been waiting. He's been waiting on God, and now he's very old. Why would God make him wait till he's very old? Well, because God is the 1159 God. That's what I have seen consistently. I don't like that about him. I would change it if I could. I don't get that option. He's God, I'm not. But here's the thing. If you're going to follow God, you have to understand this about him. He loves to wait till the last minute to come through. If you need him to come through at midnight, he's going to come through right at 11:59. And I don't know why he does that, probably so we have no doubt who did it. But if you trust him, you're going to have to wait. And then if you wait and trust, you'll see how faithful he is. If you never learn to wait and you keep taking shortcuts, you will never see how faithful he is, and you'll never see how his ways are actually better. I have many examples in my life over the decades of having to wait on God for various things. Now, I remember one of the first ones was when I was single, and I had started following Christ, and you know, I had learned that God wanted me to honor women, not use them, and you know, that he wanted people to work on emotional and spiritual intimacy, friendship as a foundation, and save sexual intimacy for marriage. And I decided, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to honor God. And I started praying, but God, and I was living out in Santa Barbara at the time, and I was very lonely. And I was like, God, okay, I'm going to do this, but will you please just let me at least have met my wife in the next 2 years? Could you just do that? And you know, I prayed it. I asked. And then, you know, over the next 2 years, I waited. And it was hard many times to wait. And over those 2 years, I dated a lot of great women. And because the foundation of our relationship was friendship, then when we realized, okay, this isn't going the long haul, It wasn't awkward. We were friends. We were able to be friends. And I am so glad because my roommate, for some insane reason, decided to throw me a surprise birthday party one year. And I walk into my house and six women I had dated over the last 2 years are all standing there looking at me, along with him and one other friend. I think he was fishing. It was awkward, but it could have been much worse. And so I realized, you know, the 2 years was rolling by. God hadn't actually promised me that. I just asked, and I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed because he hadn't answered my prayer. I knew it wasn't a promise, though, so I let it go. I let it go. And now at the same time, what was going on in my life is God was trying to lead me out of engineering and into ministry, but I was struggling. And what I was struggling with was this fear that if I leave engineering and I go into ministry, no woman I want to marry is ever going to want to marry me. That was my honest fear. And I was struggling with God over it. And then he showed me, John, you're putting your hope in your ability to go find the right person. But if I created you and I created her, put your hope in me and follow me. And I finally did. And I left engineering and I went into ministry. And because of that, I had to move from Santa Barbara to Houston for 3 months. And the first day in Houston, I met Kathy, my now wife. Yeah, and I'm so glad. And now, here's the thing. That what turned out to be right after those 2 years when I'd kind of let go and lost hope. We dated for the next 15 months, and we've been married 34 years. That's how old I am. 34 years, and I learned waiting on God is worth it. Now, that was just the first lesson. Then Kathy and I together, you know, several years after we were married, the Soviet Union, communism fell, and we were asked to lead a team of 10 to go live on a mission for a year there in Russia and teach the Bible on college campuses because after 70 years of state-mandated atheism, they were excited and eager to learn the Bible. And we thought, what an amazing opportunity. There were just three barriers, really two barriers and one desire. And the first barrier was we didn't have the money. We didn't have the money to do that for a year. And the second barrier is Kathy had these migraines that were sometimes lasting 20 or 30 days in a row, and we didn't know why. And we thought, you know, God, we can't go over there without knowing what's going on or them stopping. And so we said, Lord, we'll go, but you got to take care of the money and the migraines. And then the third thing we asked is for our condo. We loved our little condo. And we didn't want to have to give it up. It was so hard to find a good condo in Santa Barbara. So we said, if we could just sublet it while we're gone. So over the next 6 months, we started moving toward going, but praying that God would meet us in this. And after about 3 or 4 months, Kathy's doctor changed some of the stuff she was on, and the migraines stopped. And they didn't come back until after we got back, which was a little confusing because they did come back after we got back, but that whole year they were gone. And then with about 2 months to go, we still didn't have the money. We thought we might have to back out. When one of our team members calls and said, you'll never believe it. She just got an inheritance from a great aunt that she had no idea she was going to have an inheritance that was enough not only to cover her trip, but ours and the rest of our teams for whatever we had to make up. We were blown away. Like, oh my gosh. And then it got down to like 1 month till we were going to go. And now we were committed to going, but we still hadn't been able to sublet our condo. And so we went to our small group that night and we told them all the miraculous things God had done. And we said, but you know, we're still praying for our condo, but if we don't find someone the next week or so, we're going to have to give it up. And that week, one of the members of our small group was at the university at the copy machine, looks up on a bulletin board, and there was a wanted sign that said, professor and his wife coming from the East Coast on sabbatical, need a two-bedroom condo, our exact condo, from August to June, the exact months we were going to be gone. And we sublet it, sight unseen, and It happened right at 11:59. He's the 11:59 God. And we might not like that about him, but he loves to do that. He makes us wait, and then he does come through, and it's right in time. And you know, I really still don't like that. In fact, when we went to start the church, Gateway, I asked him, I said, look, I get the 11:59 thing. Could you not do that this time? He does not listen well. He will never obey me. I don't understand. If you've studied his word, if you're devoted to studying his word like Simeon, you know this about him. Abraham and Sarah, they were unable to have children. Yahweh comes and he promises, you will have a son. You will. And a nation is going to come from that promised son, and that nation will bless all nations on earth. That's Genesis chapter 12. God promises him a son. He says, I want you to leave, though, and go to this land I've promised, which turns out to be the land of Palestine. And they do. And then a year later, nothing. No son. And then 2, 3, 4, and 5 years, and still no son. They can't have children still. And now, you know, you would think maybe God would say, well, just wait, just be patient. But probably just like he does with us, just silence. It's just confusing. You just have to wait. And what do you do in the waiting? Well, after 10 years, they lost hope. They lost hope in God. They lost trust in God. And Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters in their own hands. And Abraham committed adultery with their housekeeper. And they had a son and called it, see, we're helping fulfill God's promise. Huge mistake. Because God did come through. And then there was this generational strife between Abraham's two sons. It's a huge mistake. Because God would come through, just not in Abraham's timing. Which leads to the first lesson when you have to wait on God. If God promised, trust him. If God promised, trust him and don't compromise. You know, Paul in the New Testament tells us all these biblical stories are for us. He said these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Ten cuidado. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He won't allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Don't you wish sometimes God didn't have so much faith in you to be able to stand so much? He says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Endure. See that? So we can endure. We can stay faithful while waiting on God. And the truth is, we all have to wait. The question is, when things aren't going as you hoped, as you expected, or when you expected, whether it's the spouse or the job or the financial bailout or the teenager's heart or the marriage healing or whatever, where is your hope first? Is your hope first in that circumstance changing, or is your hope first in God? Waiting reveals the heart. That's what Jesus came to show. What's in the heart? Do we get rebellious and we go our own way because it's not happening our way and according to our timing, or do we trust God? Is God our hope? Which leads to the second lesson in the waiting room, is that God is working on who you are. God is working on who you are. You know, why does God make us wait? I mean, is he just a sadist? Is he mean? Does he just like to see us struggle? No, none of that. And in fact, the scriptures are full of lots of promises of how much God cares for you, how he has good things in store for you, how you can trust him because he wants your best. God actually cares about you and me more than we care for ourselves. Now, you might not think that, but the truth is we often settle for outward circumstances as props to hold us up when what God wants is to truly make us strong within. So that we're not dependent on circumstances that are fleeting and changing, But we have something within that can't be changed that gives us a strength and joy and peace and hope that nothing can take away. You know, when God led Moses and the Israelites out of slavery and from Egypt and into the promised land, it says he didn't take them on the most direct route. Take a look, Exodus 13. God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and go back to slavery. They'll go back to their old patterns and habits in Egypt, even slavery. And so God led them on the roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. See, sometimes God leads you and me on the roundabout way. He leads us in a way that we actually have to wait. But why does he do that? Because he knows our hearts. And he knows we need strengthening to be able to actually possess the good things he wants for us. Now, the short route might get you there faster, but God is not as concerned about where you are as about who you are when you get there. Let me say that again. God is not as concerned of where you are as who you will be when you get there. And that's a key to understand what God's doing in the waiting. God is not so concerned about the outer things that we are, like the job or the financial situation or the relational status. He does care about those, but he cares more about who you're becoming along the way. And so God takes us sometimes on a roundabout way, because in the waiting, in the not getting what we want when we want, we grow in character. We grow stronger in faithfulness. We grow stronger in trust. And the result is we become stronger within in a way that's less dependent on outer things to be happy and at peace and full of love and joy and all the things we were hoping those circumstantial things would get us. But they don't ultimately. Now think about it this way. If I walked over to kids' church over there, to the 4 and 5 year old classroom, all right, and I brought a big bag of candy right now, and I said to them, if I could quiet them down when they realized it was candy, right, and give me some, can I have some, can I have some? I quiet them down and I say, yes, you can have it all right now. Or if you can wait 4 weeks, I will take you to Toys R Us and buy you anything in the store. What do you think they would choose? The candy right now, right? Because it's right there, instant gratification. And they haven't learned a very important thing that you might not have ever even heard of, but a quality we used to talk a lot about called temperance. Temperance. You know, psychological studies have actually found that kids that grow up learning temperance, learning to say no to themselves in the short run to get something better in the long run. Kids that learn that end up succeeding far more in life. And God, in the waiting, is trying to develop this same spiritual quality in you and me, because then we can get something better spiritually in the long run. When we learn to say no to ourselves sometimes in the short run. And that leads to the third lesson in the waiting, is that ultimately God wants your heart. Ultimately God wants your heart. Why would God make people wait? Well, he told Moses why. To humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep my commands or not. See, God is good, and God has good things planned for you. God wants to give you better things even than you could imagine for yourself. He wants your best self to emerge. He created you for good things, but he created you first for a relationship with God. Which means that if we are going after anything more than the one who loves us most and created us to give us all the good things that he created us for, we're selling ourselves short, which we do a lot. We sell ourselves short of the best that God has for us. And so in the waiting room, God is testing your heart. Do you love me? That's what he's asking. Do you love me? Then trust me. Trust me, I promised. Trust me. So I want to encourage you, when you are in the waiting room, and we don't like it, I don't like it, still don't like it, ask yourself, do I really love God? Do I really love God for God? Or do I just love him when he does what I want when I want? Do I really love God for God? Or do I just love God when circumstances are aligning my way? Do I love God because he is the most wonderful being there is, who demonstrated how much he loves me and cares for me by sending Jesus to take the bullet for me, for you? He literally laid down his life in love that we might be made right, so that God could lead us to good, better things. Do I really love God, or am I just using God? The waiting is where God gets a peek into our hearts, and we get to see what's truly in our hearts. Jesus came to reveal the hearts of people, but he's also in us even in the failures, even when we don't wait. He's Emmanuel, God with you, especially in the waiting. So will you hope in him? Will you trust in him? Well, we're going to sing this Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. We're going to sing a more modern version of it. And I want to encourage you to stand and sing. And as you do, first, just tell God what you're waiting for. We're all probably waiting for something. And then let this carol remind you to hope in him. That he's good and he wants to lead you to good things. And let it be a declaration, if you can, God, I'm going to trust you in the waiting. Let's stand together and let's sing.